And from my side, my name is James. It is my privilege to be able to serve the church as the pastor and to also be able to proclaim the word with you today. Just going to get myself set up. I would like to also start off with a word of prayer. So if you'd like to close your eyes or bow your heads, we'll start off with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the words that we just sang that say that forgiveness that is freely offered by you was bought at a price. Jesus, you paid the debt, that great debt that came at an immense cost. You've paid it on the cross. And now your arms, Father, are open wide for us to come to you. I pray for anybody who has not come to you, who has not confessed, repented of their sins, and come to you for that offer of forgiveness. Would they please, Lord Jesus, would your Holy Spirit draw their hearts to you today? As we talk about this subject, which affects everybody here, forgiveness. Lord, let us go into what your word says, what you teach us about what forgiveness is. Jesus, would your name be glorified and honored here today? Would your word, which is alive and active, speak into the very hearts of us today? Convict us, Lord. Challenge us, encourage us today. May we walk away from here marveling at what you, Jesus, have done, how much you have forgiven us. In your name I pray, amen. So then, last week we began a sermon series which I have entitled Discipleship in Real Life. So we are basically looking at what it means to follow Jesus. That's what a disciple is, a follower of Jesus. What it means to follow Jesus in different areas of our life. Last week we looked at confessing our sins. We looked at 1 John 1:8 to 9. We looked at that a disciple of Jesus is somebody who regularly, routinely comes before him and practices that discipline of confession. Because we don't want anything to hinder our relationship with the Lord. Now this week then, we'll talk about another kind of tough subject that does affect all of us. What happens if we offend somebody or somebody has offended us and we need to practice forgiveness? So we're going to go into the Word, and we're basically going to look at one verse, a key verse, which talks about this, but I'll talk about the context around it. So if you have a Bible, please open it up. We'll find ourselves today in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm just going to camp out on one verse, verse 32, Ephesians 4, verse 32, but just for the context, let's read around it, and we'll start in verse 29. So Ephesians 4, verses 29 to 32. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So the Apostle Paul clearly thinks this is a very important command for disciples to follow and to practice regularly, because he repeats this instruction pretty much verbatim. In another letter that he writes, this time to the letter to the church in Colossae. So let's take a look at that verse as well. In Colossians 3, verse 13, the Apostle Paul also writes, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So we know that as Christians, we pay attention to what the Bible pays attention to. We pay attention to what the Bible pays attention to. Yet it is easy, just as like last week, to pay Christian lip service to something like this. We may know the words, we may nod along and agree, but may struggle to actually put this into practice. It's hard. Forgiveness is hard. So the point, though, also is that some of us actually may genuinely be thinking to ourselves, how do I actually forgive somebody? You've hurt. You've been hurt. You've hurt someone. You've experienced humiliation. You've experienced the offense of somebody, and you are actually thinking to yourself, well, how do I forgive? How do I actually do it? This is a question that affects everybody. It's a pervasive question. How do I forgive somebody? Every human on this planet will have to wrestle and grapple with this subject. Even if you were to go to some dark, deep place in Alaska, even there amongst the snow, amongst the mountains, you're going to find that resentful, revengeful thoughts start floating up to the surface out of nowhere. You will need to wrestle with this. How do I forgive someone? So maybe we turn to society, because this is also a topic that unbelievers are very much wrestling with. ChatGPT, put it in. Google, YouTube, how do I forgive someone? If we go into the area of self-help, we go into the therapeutic psychology area, big topic, forgive yourself. Big topic, self-forgiveness, positive psychology. You need to forgive yourself first. Although we have some books which tell us, well, you also need to forgive God when he has betrayed you. And we get the narcissist telling us, well, you know what, forgiveness is overrated. Just look after number one. You don't always need to practice it. How do I forgive somebody? Well, the Bible actually gives, when we look into the Bible, we look into our text today, it gives us a very simple answer, but a very deep answer that I'm actually going to give us the answer to right now. And then I'll spend the rest of our time together just unpacking this answer. So let's look again at these two verses. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Colossians 3:13. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That two little word actually tells us exactly how we are to forgive others. You forgive others as God forgave you. In the same way, that God has forgiven you, you are to forgive others. So that begs the question then, well, how does God forgive us? If I want to know how I should forgive somebody else, I first need to have a firm foundation, a firm understanding of how myself, how I have been forgiven. So in turn, I may be able to apply it and then forgive somebody else. So what I'm going to do in this sermon is just very simple. I'm simply going to ask us the first question, well, how God forgives us? We're going to go on a mining expedition and dig deep down and find out how God forgives us so that in turn we will know how to forgive others. Those are the two points. How God forgives us, how we forgive others. Okay, let's get started. So let's start at the very beginning. I mentioned a quote from last week. It's a quote that I think is very good, from Martin Luther. If we were to start at the beginning, Martin Luther says this. He says, the recognition of sin is the beginning of salvation. Why would I even see the need for forgiveness from God if I don't see that I have done anything wrong, right? If I don't see myself as a sinner, well, I don't need saving, thank you very much. We first recognize then that forgiveness requires an offense to be made. Forgiveness requires an offense to be made. And the Bible tells us that every single person in this room, everybody, in both an inherited sense of the word and a personal sense of the word, time and time again, have chosen to love created things rather than their creator. If you remember from last week, sin is disordered love. It is love turned away from our Creator onto someone or something else. And we have done that time and time again. And the wages of doing that, the wages of our disordered love, the wages of our sins is death. So the debt must be paid. Jesus has already paid it. He absorbed that debt by his death on the cross. So already we can see two things about forgiveness. The first thing is it requires an offense. It recognizes an offense has been made. And secondly, it comes at a cost. The cost to Jesus was immense. It was his own life. If we continue to mine, we also find out something quite quickly. The Bible teaches us that it was Jesus himself who made the first move towards forgiveness and reconciliation. We did not do it. It was all him. He made the first move. Romans 5 tells us that. Romans 5 verse 8 tells us, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, whilst we had not a single chance of saving ourselves, whilst we were drowning, and we were not drowning with the hand up, we were just drowning. Whilst we were sinners drowning, Christ died for us. Christ threw the life jacket for us. The Bible also tells us something about how God forgives us. It tells us that God never brings back forgiven offenses. He doesn't save them up, right? He doesn't secretly save them all up, and he's ready to kind of atom bomb, drop them on us just at the right moment, winning an argument, crushing us under the weight of our past wrongs. He does not do that. Psalm 103 affirms and comforts us with that truth that we need to hear. He has removed those transgressions. As far as the east is from the west, that far he has removed our transgressions from us. That's what it says. The missionary, Corrie ten Boom, gave a wonderful picture of this. You may have heard it before. She says that God takes all of our sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, and he dumps them in an ocean. And then he puts up a sign that says, no fishing is allowed. You cannot go back there. I want us to pause and take this on, because this is deep when we begin to consider it, and we must, as Christians, consider it. Consider the depth, Christian, of how much God has forgiven you personally, how much he has forgiven me personally. Past. You repented, for example, of all of that gossiping you did last year. All of that gossiping about that Christian brother or sister, that colleague, it's forgiven. Your present worries and fears about your financial situation, your job situation, your relationship situation, whirling around in your head, not trusting, forgiven. That future season of prayerlessness coming up for you, neglect, forgiven. My years of drunkenness, forgiven. Your sexual immorality, every single occasion, forgiven. That dark sin that you repented of, but you still wrestle with, forgiven. No fishing allowed, forgiven. When you actually understand that truth, when you wrestle with the truth of Acts 3:19, all your sins have been wiped away, it actually has an effect on you. You gaze upon that truth. You look upon it, and it has an effect. And it is a similar effect, I would say, that if you put a piece of cork into water and you just start pushing that piece of cork down and down and down, and then you let go. What happens to that piece of cork? It does not remain drowned, submerged, wallowing underwater. You will watch as it shoots right back up in this same way. Whoever recognizes just how much they have been forgiven shoots right back up and is able to love much and forgive much in return. Now, let me add an important note, a kind of a side note to all of this. Just like confession, forgiveness is two things. It is both a one-time deal. The Bible tells us when we repent of our sins, we are forgiven of them, past, present, future. We are made clean. They are wiped away. We are found not guilty before the Lord. We can enter into his court, don't we sang about, his throne room, his presence. They're wiped away. And at the same time, this is also a part of maintaining a regular, healthy relationship with the Lord. Jesus teaches us to pray in that way, right? The Lord's Prayer, forgive our sins implying we need to confess them and they are forgiven. Forgive them regularly as we forgive those who trespass against us. It is two things. Now, one last thing before we look on to how to apply all of this. You may have noticed that I've been talking about how God forgives us, but I've been using a couple of times a clause in there, and it is an important clause. How God forgives us when we repent, or if we repent. And that leads us to a really important question. And it's an important question that I'm going to ask you to think about for a couple of seconds. Is God's forgiveness dependent on anything? Think about it for a second. Is God's forgiveness dependent on anything? I think the answer may surprise a few of us. It may even ruffle a few feathers at first thought. Think about Revelation 3, verse 20, because we know from Revelation 3, verse 20, that Jesus stands at the door of our hearts and he's knocking, right? He's knocking, waiting to be let in to the unbeliever's heart. Verse 21 does not go on to say, and if you do not open up the door, he smashes it down and barges right in anyway, regardless. It does not say that. It says that if anybody hears his voice and opens the door, he will enter. In a similar way, God's forgiveness is not automatically given out to everybody, regardless of whether they repent or not. The offer of forgiveness is there. The outstretched hand is there. The open arms are there. The gift, the offer, remains unconditional. But like what we looked at last week, the repentance, the trusting in Jesus' sacrifice must also be there for us to receive it. 1 John 1 verse 9, last week's verse, tells us that quite clear. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God does not kind of benevolently wave his hands at us and in a universalist kind of way, you're all forgiven anyway. You don't even have to believe in me. You're still forgiven. No. Now, before then, we look at how we forgive others. Now that we've got some truths that we've unearthed, and we can look now at how we are to apply them into our own lives and to forgive other people. Let me pause and say something. There may be one person, two people here who have not taken up God on his offer. If that is you, draw near to him. Confess, repent of your sins. Because the Bible promises if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. That offer, that outstretched hand is there for you to receive his forgiveness. You just have to come to him. So now that we can see how God forgives us, let's now take a look how we in turn are to forgive others. We can move on. Again, we can look at our verse then, just as a reminder, Ephesians 4:32. We're looking at the second part, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgiving others. Forgive others as God forgave you. So this is not optional. Forgiveness flows from a river. It is a free-flowing river. It is a river of remembrance. It is a river of remembering just how much I have been forgiven, therefore enabling me to forgive other people. So on our part, the readiness, the willingness to forgive must be there. It needs to be there. We cannot apply a single thing of what we have just looked at if your heels are dug in, if your teeth are clenched, and you just want to nurse that grudge. You want to keep that record of wrongs, that hit list of those 18 guys who you will never forgive in bold capital letters. You cannot begin to apply it. Our hearts must be oriented, postured towards loving others. So let's begin to apply it. Firstly, we saw Jesus went to the cross for our sins, so forgiveness recognizes, first of all, an offense has been made. That's the first point. We recognize an offense has been made. We do not go around, and it is tempting from some cultures to go around with some kind of steely emotional armor. Nothing can hurt me. Nothing can get through to me. I'm fine. We have even a nursery rhyme, maybe as a background music, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones. Words actually really will hurt you. They will. Now, very often, the offense is actually quite small, right? In the daily nitty-gritty of life, the offenses are quite small. Somebody overlooks you. Somebody ignores you. They ignored me. Somebody insults you or slights you a little bit. Now, we can recognize the offense has been made, and we can also recognize 1 Peter 4, verse 8, which tells us clearly, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. You see, the thing is, resentment is a very, very thorny weed. And you know what it does? It goes real quick into digging deep down. Its roots go down deep, and it has a way of puncturing us and other people around us. So you can nip off the bud of resentment real quick if your heart is postured towards wanting to forgive. We looked at last week, God delights in forgiving us. Therefore, my heart posture must be, I at least want to forgive. We can also, though, recognize that in some cases, the truth is, it is tough to fathom the depth of just how much we've been offended. We dare not peel back that pain. That avalanche of trauma is just being held back. It is too much. It is so much. And so there is a case, Christian, for having a trusted friend, for having a mature, older believer, to have even a counselor to help us to firstly, we'll just name it. Just recognize it. Yeah, I'm going to name that hurt. I'm going to name that wrong. I'm going to see objectively what happened. As Christians, you cannot sweep every offense under the carpet. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger until a landslide comes. And you cannot swim around in it, wallowing in it. Now, we also saw from how God forgives us, Jesus took on the debt, and it came at a high cost, right? Because practicing forgiveness is hard. It is hard because the debt, at some point, it must be paid. Let me give you an example of what I mean. So let's say that after this sermon, we go downstairs and we have our food, and then I drive out of the garage, and as I'm driving out of the garage, I smash into the back of your car. It's for the car drivers. I smash right into the back of your car, and I smash up your back light. Okay? Here, very clearly, we can see, well, there's a cost there. You cannot drive with a faulty back light. So there's costs here straight away. Now, forgiving, first of all, means you don't immediately retaliate. You don't get out your baseball bat from behind, you know, your boot, start smashing up my backlight. You don't repay like for like. Now, forgiveness itself is a little bit easier if I say, or somebody else says, I'm sorry, forgive me. I will pay the debt. And we go to the local garage, and I'm going to pay for everything. Then the forgiveness part is easier, right? The healing relationship part is easier then. But very often in life, it's not that straightforward. It's a little bit more kind of messy and complicated. What happens if one of your children was in the car, and they're traumatized now by this accident, and they can't sleep at night? What happens if I kind of defend myself? And I said, well, you know what? Actually, that was partly your fault. You were way too slow. And we have an argument. I'm not too sure if it's all my fault. What happens if I just drive off and you never hear from me again, and you are left with this costs. You now have financial costs and maybe emotional costs to pay. Forgiveness means I take it on. I absorb that debt, whatever that may be. Yes, there needs to be justice. There must be justice. But I don't start enacting it. I leave that to either a human authority, maybe the police, or I leave it to a divine God authority. I don't take his seat. I don't say, I know what needs to happen. I let go of the need for vengeance. And it is so easily there. We also see something else from the way that God forgives us. We looked at Psalm 103. The transgression is far removed, right? It's removed as far from the east to the west. That's how far. It is dumped in the depths of an ocean. That means that after you have forgiven and reconciled with somebody, whether it be a friend or a spouse, whoever it is, you don't go deep sea fishing. You don't get into your massive fisher boat and start trawling the depths of offenses, ready to bring them back up. If, in my example, we have been forgiven and reconciled, I am not greeted every time with, James, it's the car crash guy, after the 20th time. No. This is especially important in marriages. In long-term friendships, for sure, and in marriages, for sure, this is important. It is very encouraging in a marriage if you point out to your spouse an area where they have grown, an area where they have changed. You point out, wow, you know what? You've grown in patience. I can see that bud of patience is really flowering, and you are much less self-defensive. You don't react so angrily when you're confronted, because it's hard sometimes to see growth in ourselves. So when our spouse is pointed out, it is very encouraging. In a similar way, it is also particularly discouraging and demoralizing and destructive in a marriage. If your spouse is working on something, they have a past behavior which they're trying to change, they mess up, and you go charging in. You've messed up like you did last year and the time before that. I knew you hadn't changed, thus revealing, well, actually, you may not have let go of that past hurt and the need to hold on to that past offense. That is not to say that if somebody repents of something, you forgive them, but they then keep on doing the same thing again and again and again, that, yeah, boundaries might need to be set. Consequences might need to be set. And in fact, offenses themselves very often come with a kind of built-in consequence. It's just a principle. You reap what you sow. You get out what you put in. So if I come to Jesus after a lifetime of partying, after a lifetime of drug abuse, after a lifetime of poor financial choices, Jesus is faithful. Jesus is just, and he will forgive me, but he will not erase all the consequences of the choices that I've made, or the damage done to my body, or the damage done to my bank account, or the relationships that I'll now need to patiently work at rebuilding. For example, if an alcoholic husband, after years and years and years of neglecting his wife, of ignoring his wife, of emotionally abusing his wife, finally reaches a place of rock bottom, and he tearfully, genuinely asks for forgiveness. He repents. Forgive me. Forgiveness can be extended. Reconciliation can happen, and the healing can take place, for sure. But the wife cannot pretend like those 10 years never actually happened. So the hope is cautious. Yes, you can extend trust. If she wants to, the trust can be extended, and see what he does with it. See what he does with that now. Like Jesus, we are also eager to make the first move. Jesus made the first move towards reconciliation. Like him, we are also eager. Our hearts are postured towards wanting that. So, bear in mind, we have first truly recognized the offense. We faced it. We felt that pain. We are then in a place where I can offer forgiveness unconditionally. And that is very often a decision to make that we often need the Lord's help with. It is a deliberate act. I am deciding now to forgive. That hand is there waiting for the other person to come and shake it. The door is unlocked waiting for the other person to come and open it up. But for the relationship to be properly reconciled now, the other person will need to come and shake the hand. The other person will need to come and open up the door. There's a very nice quote from a pastor called Chris Browns. He wrote a nice book about forgiveness, and he has this illustration, which I found very helpful. He says, forgiveness is a figurative handshake. You cannot shake hands alone. For forgiveness to happen, you need to seek out the offending party, or the offended party if you're the offender, extend your hand and pray that the other party will offer his or hers to you. Romans 12 backs that up, right? You know Romans 12 verse 18? If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. You've got to make sure your side of the street is clean. So what happens then? If the person who offended you doesn't recognize their wrongs, or you offended somebody and you extend the hand, but they slap it away, they don't want it, what happens then? Imagine this scenario, if you will. Imagine that you have a close friend and you find out that actually they've been spreading a nasty rumor about you. And it's some kind of story that's totally made up. That's really hurtful, right? And a couple of people come to you with this information, this disturbing information. Yeah, so-and-so is telling a story about you. Did you know that? And you're shocked. You can't believe it. So you approach your friend. And you say to him, like, is this true? And your friend angrily denies it. He reacts so strongly. And then he cuts off contact with you. What do you do now? What do you do now? You can't, as the British say, well, just keep calm and carry on. It's all fine. It's fine. The relationship is fine. The relationship is not fine. Why pretend? It's not fine. But at the same time, you can't live with this thorny weed of resentment cutting into you, poisoning you. You know, unforgiveness and bitterness is like drinking rat poison, and then you expect the other person to die. You cannot live with it. You must do something about it. So we must be willing to do that hard, internal heart work. We must be willing to face up to that hurt, naming it, feeling that hurt, and then be willing, I'm going to forgive. With the Lord's help, I'm going to make that decision to internally forgive, and the hand is going to be outstretched. I'm going to take it on. I'm not going to give in to resentment now. I'm not going to give in to it. I'm not going to spread a worse rumor about that guy to everybody else. I'm not going to get on my self-righteous high horse and go for a very long ride. Poor me, poor me. No, I'm not going to give in to any of that. I'm going to allow justice to be in the Lord's hands. I'm going to put justice in his hands. I'm not going to take his seat. The hand is outstretched. If the offender, if that friend who told that story, he doesn't come. He doesn't repent, and that is so sad. He doesn't even acknowledge it. There can, my friends, be little external reconciliation. The heart, internal forgiveness can be there. The hand is outstretched. Forgive others as God forgave you. That's how we are to forgive. That's how we are to do it. And to practice it regularly, I would say that as a disciple of Jesus, time and time again, We will need the Lord's help. I don't know about you, but so often I call upon the Lord asking for his strong support in this area, every step of the way. Maybe a few of us have a really hard time just recognizing the depth of offense that is actually there. You don't even want to look at it. Maybe some of us, I don't want to untie this ship of resentment that I've got tied up. I want to hold on to it. You're having such a hard time letting the need for vengeance go. Or maybe you're waiting for the other person to make the first move. Whatever it is, Christian, whatever it is, go to Jesus. Go to merciful Jesus and ask him, Lord, would you please remind me of just how much I have been forgiven so that I will live out your exhortation to therefore be merciful to others. Just how you have given mercy to me, I can then be merciful to others. Ask Jesus, Jesus, soften my heart. Give me a heart of compassion. So I am at least willing to forgive those who sin against me. Let me ask us just to close our eyes. And I'm just going to ask for a moment of reflection. I know that relationships are tricky. And very often there is something that just needs to be forgiven. And whatever stage you're at, whether you have not faced it, whether you're struggling with the feeling, or whether you just need to make that decision and actually forgive, to outstretch that hand. I'm just going to ask us to be quiet. Just allow the Holy Spirit to do that internal work, just to point anything out that he needs to point out. Let us just have a moment of silence before we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so merciful to us, so merciful that you do reveal where we have seeds, weeds of resentment in our lives that we have not cut off. Jesus, please do a work in all of our lives of just revealing them to us so we may bring them before you and just cut them off. Help us, Lord, please, to be willing to make that first move to forgive where we have been offended against. Merciful Jesus, help us to remember just how much we have been forgiven so that we are able to forgive those who sin against us. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.